Great. Thank you both very much for reading for us. So we're going to look at that passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, so you might want to keep it open in front of you. Little Johnny had really enjoyed his Sunday school lesson, and he was sitting down having his Sunday lunch and feeling very thoughtful. And he said, "Dad, is it true that God is everywhere?" "Yes, Johnny, it is true. God is everywhere. Isn't that amazing?" He said, "Yeah, it's amazing." "So does that mean that God is in our house?" "Well, Johnny, if God is everywhere, then I'm sure, yes, he's here in this house." "Oh, so does that mean that he's here in this room?" "Why, Johnny, yes, if God is everywhere, then God is here in this room too." "What about in that paper bag? Is God in that paper bag?" "Yes, Johnny, if God is everywhere, then God is in that paper bag." "Great, got him." It's quite a tricky concept, isn't it? So if God is everywhere all the time, the awesome God who dwells in heaven is also here among us, among his people. How can you really think about God in those terms? And I want us to think about we've got a very long passage, lots of really exciting stuff in this, and I really want us to think about two quite deceptively simple questions. The first is, where will we find God? Have you seen this Peanuts cartoon? It's quite an old one. "So I hear that you're writing a book on theology. I hope you have a good title." "I have the perfect title. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong?" It's a great title for a book. I wish I'd thought of that. Well, we try to understand the world we live in, and we try to understand God. And actually, that is very much behind 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Where will we find God? Will God really dwell on earth with humans? Did you notice that question in verse 18? Will God really dwell on earth with men? "The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built?" If you were here last week, Will made the point that buildings don't really matter that much. They're quite useful, because otherwise we'd be sitting in falling snow at the moment. So having a roof over our head is very beneficial. There are also places where Christians can meet together as a group, where you can hear each other, where you can be comfortable. But buildings aren't the place where God lives. And actually, even here, when they thought about Solomon's temple, they wrestled with that question as well. In some religions, you go there and you're going, if you go to a Hindu temple, if you go to many of the other religions of the world, you're inclined to think, yes, you're getting close to God by going there. And some things that we do in churches will help us get close to God, but God doesn't dwell here any more than dwelling anywhere else as well. And they asked a number of questions about where God could be found. Is God to be found in the cloud? Not primarily thinking about the virtual place that you save your data, but actually the cloud occurs quite a lot in the Old Testament, because God's glory, his perfection, and his holiness was wrapped up in the cloud. You remember that they were guided through the wilderness by a cloud, and that in a sense God's glory, his Shekinah glory, when it came close, God came down among them in the cloud. And the reason why the picture of the cloud was used of God's presence is because God is perfect and holy and brilliant. I don't know whether you looked at the solar eclipse last year. I hope you didn't directly. Because actually, even when the moon was in front of the sun. We were told, don't look at the sun, because if you do with the naked eye, you'll go blind. And it just gives you a little bit of a picture of God's glory. We talk about God being transcendent. He's beyond us, living in a realm of his own, of perfection, where we can never go. And the cloud was just a picture that God sometimes can come close in the cloud. But it's temporary. And we can never see God perfectly, even there. So Solomon says, "The Lord has said that I'll dwell in a dark cloud, but I've built a magnificent temple for you, a place where you'll dwell forever." But this temple, that we'll think about in just a moment, was in an important city, the city of Jerusalem. For a while, that city was very important. Notice verse 5. "Since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I've not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there, nor have I chosen anyone to be the leader over my people Israel." Jerusalem was an important city for a little while in God's plans, and it was in the land that God had promised to give to his people, and it would also be the place where the temple that Solomon built would be, a place to meet God. And for a while, Israel could come and find God in the temple. But even the temple, magnificent though it was only temporary, was only bricks and mortar. And actually, even the most holy person in Israel history could only go into the holiest of places once a year, having made a sacrifice to take away the people's sins. Everybody else had to meet in the outer courts, and if you were a non-Jew, you met even further out. It was still exclusive. Nobody could get up close and personal to God. And that's why we're right, I think, to say that we find God supremely in Jesus. Right, Ben, are you ready? You're first. So we're going to have John 1:14, and we've got a few verses for us as we go along. Ben, if you could read John 1:14.
Tom,
sorry. Yes, indeed. Sorry, Ben. Tom.
Hello. Right, John 1:14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth."
Brilliant. Thank you very much. So we know these verses from the Christmas readings, don't we? The Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus became a human being and made his dwelling among us, or tabernacled among us. That's the picture of a tent being pitched. And the tabernacle was the precursor of the temple. For a little while, we could see God's glory veiled in the person of Jesus Christ. And actually, Jesus had something to say about the temple. And I think Josh is going to read this.
"Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has come, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in the truth."
Brilliant, thank you. So here's this woman of Samaria, Samaritan woman, saying, where's the right place to worship God? Do we need to go back to Jerusalem? Or is it the place where the Samaritans worship? And Jesus said, no. A time will come, now that I'm among you, when true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth, not in buildings. And the worship that we have through Jesus is permanent. It's for all people, it's for all time, it's worldwide, and this is the way to the Father. For us, we will only find God through Jesus. He is our access. And when you read through 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you should find yourself excited, not just about the temple, because that was just like a hint of what was going to happen, but about Jesus who would come, the Word who was made flesh and made his dwelling and tabernacled amongst us. So where do we find God? We find God most importantly and supremely in Jesus Christ. And he should be the focus of our attention. We should want to meet him. So how do we get to God? Well, did you notice how many times in these verses it speaks about God's name? Just have a look at some of the verses in chapter 6 here. Verse 5, since the day I've brought you up out of Egypt, I've not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there. But now I've chosen Jerusalem for my name. Verses 10 and 11, the Lord has kept the promise he made. I've succeeded David my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised, and have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And so it goes on, all the way through, speaking about the name of God. And it's a slightly strange way of speaking, isn't it? That I've built a temple for my name. And I think it means a few things. I think it partly means reputation. So our identity is tied up with our name. We don't like it if people misuse our name, or if they say our name flippantly, or if they don't say it properly. Our name says something about who we are as people. And the reason for this picture is, name supremely speaks about authority and access. If I was to manage to get through the gates and go through Buckingham Palace and try to hammer on the door, if I ever got that far, then I'd never get in, would I? But if I was one of the Queen's grandchildren, then I have access to the Queen, not least because I share the family name. And I could get close into her presence because of the name of the Queen and the fact that she might welcome me there. God says, my name will dwell in the temple. So for now, if you want access to God, his name, come to this temple that Solomon's built. That, in a sense, is your temporary access. In chapter 7, our passage for next week, listen to what it says, verse 16. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. It's a really interesting way of putting, isn't it? That God is saying that for now, when you come into the temple, you can almost see me face to face. You can have access to my heart in this temporary access of the temple. So we get to God by using his name. And I've got a few more verses for us to read, which really speak about the privilege of knowing the name of Jesus. And we're going to look at a few of these. So I think Will has got John 14, verse 3.
Jesus said, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Jesus tells us to pray in his name. In the name of Jesus, we can bring our requests and prayers to God. And God will hear them because we come in Jesus' name. We pray, hallowed be thy name. We've just prayed it in the Lord's Prayer. because the name speaks about the identity of God and being able to come into his presence. Matthew 28, verse 19. Charlie?
Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit."
So we go and persuade people to become Christians, and the way in which people show that they're really serious about following God is they're baptized, and when they're baptized into the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is what it means to belong to him. Ellie, I think you got Matthew 7:22.
Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'"
Do you know how that verse ends? Jesus will say, "I never knew you." So it's not a magic spell. You can't just use the name like it's an incantation or a trick. But actually, in the name of Jesus, there is power over evil. And when we take Jesus' name, we can expect there to be results. I spent 4 months working in the island of Haiti quite a long time ago now. And one of the most amazing things was going into the villages and preaching in these villages that had spent all of their time following voodoo worship. And you would go in there and preach, and as you preached, particularly even naming the name of Jesus, there would be shrieks and cries, and demons would be exorcised from people just by hearing the name of Jesus. It actually happens in our own culture, perhaps less dramatically. I remember preaching in the open air in Jersey in the summer. It's a great way for preachers to learn to preach. Be heckled, not suggesting you have to do it now, and to have to think on your feet. And I vividly remember preaching, I think it was from John 3:16, great evangelistic verse. And I remember trying to encourage the people standing there to listen to what I was saying, and I mentioned that we're here to tell you about the name of Jesus Christ. And I remember this woman, she'd been looking me straight in the eye, and as soon as I mentioned the name of Jesus, she turned around and walked away. There's power in the name of Jesus. And then if we could please have our next verse, Alice, Romans 15, verse 9.
"As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name.'"
So we worship in God's name, in the name of Jesus. You can see all the things that are hinted at here in the temple, giving us that access to God, coming to him in worship, coming to him in praise. And then, I think you mean to do that. And then finally, Revelation 22, verse 4, Simon, please.
"They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads."
That's an interesting picture. His name will be on our foreheads. It's our right of access into heaven. Imagine whoever you're favourite band is, or pop star. I don't know who it would be. But imagine that you go to Wembley, to the best gig you've ever been to. Crowds of people on their feet, screaming and shouting, and it's just awesome. And after the band is finally finished, one of the security guards beckons to you and says, "Just come here, come here." And takes you all the way around the back to the stage entrance, opens the door and says, "Go and meet the star." That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Never had a backstage pass or anything like that. It just would be awesome. And this picture of the name of God is a bit like that. That we have this privileged access to God. It's not a backstage pass, it's actually the way, the truth, and the life, that in the name of Jesus, we come into heaven and can worship him. It does matter that we misuse the name of God. actually. It's there in the Ten Commandments. Don't take his name in vain. I mean, I'm not just thinking about, you know, OMG and swearing and things like that, although I do sometimes say to people, you do realize you're talking about my best friend there. But it's more about holding God's name reverently, not being flippant about who God is, and realizing what a great privilege it is to come into God's presence because of who Jesus is. I want to encourage you, with lots and lots here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, to think about the access that you have to God, because God has made himself close to us in Jesus Christ. And you can do that on your own, in your private prayers, but perhaps especially when we meet all together as his people. We come to meet in his name. Very simple questions, actually. Where will we find God? Only through the way that he chooses. We can't amble into his presence. We have a long story about how God has made himself known, choosing a people and a land and a place, which climaxes in Jesus, who's come so that all peoples in all places can come to God through him. But he is the way. God only comes close through Jesus. And how do we get to God? We use that great access we have to come before him in worship, in prayer, in the power of his name, so that we can know him and enjoy his presence. That's what the temple all points towards and has its great fulfillment in Jesus. Let's pray in his name. Came close to us, and that you did it without wiping us off the face of the earth. Thank you that you can still be pure and holy and excellent and just and righteous, but come up close and personal in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that when we read of the way that you've worked in Israel's history, not least in this temple that Solomon built, that all of that was part of your plan so that when your son came on earth, we would know what it is to use your name and to have access to you. And pray, Lord, this week that we would go there often into your presence in the name of Jesus and for your great praise. Amen.